Hey, Mom, hungry. Ma, Parker's looking at me. Mom, where's that toy? Mom, I'm looking for my book. Mom, can I have some chippies? Mom, where are you? Hey, Dad, where's Mom? In our house, Kalen and Parker often will call for Mom. They've experienced the care, the tender care, the outpouring of selfless love that Lindsay has for them. But for me, they come when they want to wrestle. When they want just, Parker asks, Dad, can we go play baseball? And we go outside. But when it's about care and needs, they go to Mom. It is Mother's Day, and it's fitting that we get to be together as I share about Hope's story here on Mother's Day. I tend to like the term Mothering Day a little bit better, because not only, yes, Mother's Day is that central piece where as moms you have that loving care for kids, but as we heard, as you shared your heart, there's often others that fill those mothering roles in our lives that help us be complete, full human beings. They provided that tender care, that selfless outpouring of love for us in incredible ways. And so happy Mothering Day to all who have poured themselves out for the sake of another. When we think about Hope's story and we think about what we're doing in the world, really, I gotta say, it's actually rooted in an outpouring of who we feel God is and what he's doing in the world. And so one of the things about Hope's story, when I want to talk about it, I actually first want to say, I want to talk a little bit about who God is. And so at the Rock Bottom Foundation, when we start talking about God, I don't know if you catch this all the time, but when we talk about God, we actually have no other language than metaphor, images, brushstrokes. If you've paid attention today, we've had a multitude of metaphors that have referred to God. Dave talked from Psalm 23, where the Lord is our shepherd. In some of the songs we've sang, we've talked about King. Do you have a favorite metaphor for God? Or when you think about God, what metaphor comes to mind? I just want you to call it out right now. When you think about God, what's a metaphor that you jump to, that you think of, that kind of emerges? God as loving Father, yeah. What else? Yeah. Constant companion, yeah. Sorry. Lord, yeah. Foundation, sure, yeah. Savior. Metaphors, things that put abstract into understanding, ways that we can get at concepts of God. Now, one of the things that we can turn to here on Mother's Day, the prophet Isaiah specifically, goes to some interesting characteristics. The ideas of God are so big, so complex, so foundational to life itself, that we need that plethora of images, of metaphors to come together in order to start to grasp even little bits of this God that is the source of all that is. And the prophet Isaiah pulls in some other images that actually rounds out the image a little bit more. Isaiah in Isaiah 42 verse 14 says, "For a long time I, God, have kept silent. I have been quiet and held myself back. But now, like a woman in childbirth, I cry out, I gasp and pant." This is an advance of Isaiah talking about God moving in power. And the prophet goes to an image of a woman in childbirth. How much more is God when he's about to do something? In Isaiah 66, verse 13, the prophet says, "As a mother comforts her child, so I will comfort you, and you will be comforted over Jerusalem." I explained how my kids go to Lindsay, my wife, when they need comfort. God roots his own care in the image of a mother caring for her children and says, that sort of tender care, that sort of outpouring of love and compassion is part of my nature. And then in Isaiah 49, verse 15, the prophet says, can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. And what's interesting here is you have this image, right? I have never breastfed, but I can imagine that it's pretty hard to forget if there's a baby latched. Jared, you're right? Pretty difficult. I don't think you've breastfed either. Probably pretty difficult to forget that there's a baby latched. Dynamics of life, though, is that as kids grow up, I understand, again, that kids never stop being your baby, but sometimes things happen and just the feelings change and the emotions change. Again, as a parent, you will always love, but sometimes it becomes a little bit more difficult. I have a brother that caused a whole lot of hardship in my family, and my parents have never stopped loving him, but you better believe that it's a different image than a baby suckling on a bosom. It's just different, right? The innocence and the peace and the hopes and dreams you have for that child, it kind of shifts when you have someone who's made a mess of things. You still love, but sometimes it just creates a lot extra difficulty. God says, not so with me. Just says that mom will not forget that baby. I certainly won't forget. I certainly won't forget. These images that Isaiah pulls in. Again, I am not saying let's go pray to God as mom, but I'm saying that if we lose these images of mothering, we miss a component of who God is. The image of mom in our midst, in our lives, ends up helping us understand a little bit more this metaphor of who God is. And so we have God in all its complexity. And part of the difficulty there is that we again, travel these abstract concepts that we try to pull into understanding. So when you think of God as Trinity, right, a deep mystery, but it's core to our theology as Christians, right? God is Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And when you think of Trinitarian theology, the idea is that from the beginning of time, eternally, God has existed in a fellowship. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. This interconnectedness, this movement, this love, this life. Now you're saying, John, you're getting a little abstract on me. Yeah. One of the words to describe this movement is perichoresis. Can you say that? Perichoresis. Perichoresis. Now, I'm just going to ask, can you two come on up for a second? Come on up. Perichoresis.
Hold hands. All right.
Perichoresis. An image here is of dance. Last night was Kaylin, my 7-year-old's dance recital. And it was actually pretty incredible to see mostly girls, but younger girls in their colorful costumes go through the choreographed routines that they had worked on all year. And so they're together in costumes, so the color and everything was united. The choreography all came together, and it was all to a song, a common movement. And then they, together, all individuals, though, brought something together in unity. So what we illustrated up here with pretty, it was pretty good. Three somewhat matching in color, clothing-wise. You guys got the memo, that's good. We were certainly in rhythm. You saw that, right? It was beautiful. Perichoresis in action. That's excellent, that's the hope. But we have this dynamic, right, of God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, movement, life, love in a beautiful dance. But that's a metaphor, right? That's a metaphor for this shared life that God has together. But we need metaphors. We need metaphors. Perichoresis, life, dance. So think dance. But then we have this dynamic of kenosis. Can you say kenosis? Kenosis. And this is an emptying of self. And so we see this in Philippians 2, right? Where Paul says to the church there in Philippi, and he calls them to have the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the nature of God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself a servant. There's this idea, the Greek there talks about an emptying of self, a pouring of self out. So in the Godhead, we have perichoresis, we have a dance. And out of that dance, that life, that fullness, we have a kenosis, a pouring out of self, of selfless love. And the image that we see of Christ in his incarnation is absolutely beautiful, right? Where Jesus comes into human form, God in the flesh. And I know it's not Christmas, but think about that context that Jesus was born into. Think of the sights and the sounds that would have happened that night. Think of a barn. Think of manure. Think of the baaing of lambs, the bleating of goats, the mooing of cows, the chirping of crickets, the creaking of wood, the hollering of others in other places that are a little bit more comfortable that night. This was where the Son of God was born. What's interesting is we have the incarnation, which again, a mystery. How does God come in the flesh? And through those humble beginnings of the story of Jesus, it hits, again, that center note of actually we see the character of God all the way through. If God had come in human form and he came with trumpets and a parade and was raised in the lusciousness of wealth, it actually cuts counter to the actual narrative of Scripture and how God had revealed himself. From the beginning, we see that God's heart beats for the poor, the oppressed, and the outcast. It's all through the Old Testament. Finds its root in the person of Jesus Christ and cuts through into the charge on the church. That God's heart beats for the poor and the oppressed. Think of that. It's a metaphor, right? It's a metaphor. Does God actually have a heart that's beating and beating for the poor and oppressed? Well, no, but we understand through the narrative, through the story, as we see God move and act and call his people to work in the world, that God's heart beats for the poor and the oppressed. Now, I got to tell you, does God's heart beat for all of us? Well, yeah. And you are all actually dressed very finely right now, so I actually don't know if we could find ourselves fully in the dynamic of poor and oppressed. If we slept in a bed last night, we're actually some of the richest people on the planet. But if we had a roof over our head, if we were able to eat some breakfast this morning, if we had our choice of type of coffee, you better believe we are actually part of the aristocracy within the billions of our world today. And that sometimes that's difficult to think through. But we have this dynamic that God's heart beats for the poor and the oppressed, but it also beats for us. But what happens when there's no one who is holding up those on the margins? What happens when the poor and the oppressed are forgotten? Well, you need someone to rally for them. You need someone to say, no, those who are on the margins are actually at the center. And that's what we see God doing all the way through the story, saying, yeah, yous that are in the center, you don't need an advocate like those on the margins. And out of the moving dance, the perichoresis of life within the Godhead, there's a kenosis, an emptying. where I am calling my people to empty themselves for the sake of the other, just like Christ emptied himself for the sake of humanity, for the sake of the world. We see this rooted in Proverbs 14:31. There it says, "Whoever oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker, but whoever is kind to the needy honors God." We have a reminder there that the poor matter, and how in reflection of the Creator God who moves in a dance and pours himself out for the world, how is the church, how is the people of God, how is the people that claim Yahweh as God to act? Well, it's to care for the poor. Again, the other side of that, Proverbs 19:17, there the author says, "Whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward them for what they've done." How do you lend to the Creator of the universe? You care for the poor. You care for the needy. You care for the outcasts. You say, those who have been pushed to the margins of society, pull them to the middle. Those who don't have a mother to celebrate on Mother's Day, mother them. Care for them. Show them that selfless outpouring of love. So we see that in the Old Testament. We see it in the New Testament through the incarnation, through that emptying of self. In 2 Corinthians 8:9, we actually see this kenosis in even a little bit of a different form, this emptying of self. There Paul says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." Right? Jesus in his richness, in his splendor, poured himself out. There's that self-emptying, that kenosis, so that we who are poor may become part of the family of God. Right? Co-heirs with Christ. It's an absolutely beautiful image, this narrative. But again, it's all rooted in metaphors. Metaphors where we take these big ideas, these big concepts, these world-changing ideas, and bring them down into things that we can grab hold of and say, okay, I can understand that. I don't know how to do that, but I understand this. Right? Perichoresis, the dance of God, into kenosis, an emptying of self. And if, you know, people aren't getting it as Jesus is doing this thing, teaching, going through, reaching out, touching those who are untouchable. He's speaking to women at wells, outcasts. He's healing those that are sick. And we just see this dynamic where Jesus moves towards the hurting, the broken, the outcasts, and he pulls them in. Even children, right? He says children are actually the center of the kingdom. But he also says in Matthew 25, we have this striking parable where he talks about sheep and goats. And he frames this story that at the end of time, when the Son of Man comes and all the nations are gathered, he's going to separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll put the sheep on the right side and the goats on his left. And then the king will say to those on the right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world." Verse 35 says, "For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" Well, here in verse 40, the king will reply, "Truly, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did to me." Friends, how do we care for the Creator of the universe? How do we clothe the Creator of the universe? How do we feed the Creator of the universe? How do we visit the Creator of the universe? We actually do that to the poor, the oppressed, the marginalized. We meet them where they are and we bring them to the center. the parable continues. Verse 41 says, "Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me.' They will also answer, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?' Come on, God, I didn't see you. Come on, King." Verse 45. "He will reply, 'Truly, I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me.'" It's striking. But friends, it makes a whole lot of sense in the context of the metaphors that emerge in Scripture, right? From the very beginning, when we think about the nature of God, the character of God, and we think about the dancing, the shared life, wholeness, fullness, goodness, passion, creativity, color, laughter, goodness that God has within himself. And that is actually why we were created to live, to experience that, to join with God in his dancing. And then we see Jesus with the kenosis, with the emptying of himself for the sake of the world, so that we could dance again. But everyone to dance. So here's the thing. Church as body of Christ. Another metaphor. But when we think about that metaphor, and we think about Jesus being a part of the dancing God, the perichoresis, that fellowship of life, fullness, goodness, it's out of that he empties himself. Friends, we can experience some pretty good life in the context of fellowship in the church. Potlucks, care for each other, help when you're sick. We already talked, it's actually absolutely beautiful, Dave, what you were saying earlier. When there's weddings, we celebrate with those in our midst. When there's funerals, we mourn together, right? And simply being present with each other on the journey and leaning in and cracking our hearts a little bit, we actually get a taste of this perichoresis, this shared life. And you may have heard it said, and maybe you've even experienced it, that fellowship within the body of Christ, fellowship in the church, is unlike anything else. We actually have the Holy Spirit that unifies us. So there's actually a possibility for us to be united with people that we've never met before because the Holy Spirit binds us together. Or we can meet someone for the first time and feel like long-time friends because we share the same Lord. We share the same passions. The same heart beats within us as the Spirit moves through us, just like them. There's a perichoresis that we just get to taste. We just get to touch. We don't have experience in fullness because we've also been hurt in the church, right? We're still human. So when things are really good, we get a sense of that perichoresis, and we aim for that. We go for that. How can we continue to sacrifice? How can we continue to pour out what God's packed within us for the good of the other? How can we continue to love each other, to laugh with each other, to play together, to experience all that life has to offer as part of the body of Christ? But we do it for the kenosis, for the pouring out of self. And you see that from the beginning of the early church, they got this, right? Josephus, the Jewish historian, talked about how the early Christians, the followers of Jesus, cared not only for their own needy, but also our needy. And it was almost this mark of shame that we need those Christians to care for our broken. But this is actually the joy and the invitation as part of the body of Christ, is that we get to participate in the kenosis, in the pouring out of selfless love for the other. In essence, church as body of Christ, in our name it's a metaphor, but in our life together, we serve as a living metaphor for the world to see a God who loves them. So you think about that locally. you guys are up to some stuff that allows the community to experience and just get a little taste of that love of God. And hopefully it's compelling enough that they get drawn in and they get to experience God in a little bit more fullness. I know that you guys have a heartbeat for global operations and global initiatives, which is absolutely beautiful. Right? You think of what you guys have been doing over the years in El Salvador and the relationships that you have there. And here's the thing, though. There's a shared kinesis going on. As you pour yourselves out, they're also pouring themselves out for you. It's not one over the other, them over you. It's a shared life together. Kinesis, out of the parakinesis. Now, I'm here to talk about Hope's story. But it's really, when we think about the life of the church and the outpouring of what God's done for us for the sake of the other, I see Hope's story as just one more beautiful opportunity, one more beautiful option for the church as the body of Christ to pour out what God's placed within us, to pour ourselves out with selfless love for the sake of the marginalized, the poor, and the outcast. And when we think about Mother's Day and we think about how many of us have that mother figure, whether it's a great mom or whether it's someone who's come alongside us to fill that role, there's actually a lot of kids around the world that don't have that, that find themselves on the street with not a whole lot. And Hope Story has just a faith-based organization. We've committed ourselves to partnering with churches around the world that have looked around them in their community and they've said, this isn't okay. God is up to something and we need to pour ourselves out for the sake of the orphaned and the vulnerable children that are in our neighborhood. So Hope Story comes alongside those churches, those local leaders, and says, how can we help? And so we find ourselves working in 6 countries around the world. You can see them up on the map there. Colombia, Burkina Faso, Kenya, Tanzania, Zambia, and Nepal. And Nepal is where we have continued the work of World Partners through the EMCC Global Initiative, and they baton passed to Hope Story. So we're happy to work alongside the EMCC there. But we find ourselves, it's out of this Christ-centered peace, out of this perichoresis, this life of God, that we say, hey, how can we mobilize the people of God for the sake of those whose God's heart beats for? Those who may right now feel like they're on the margins, how do we help them become part of that centerpiece? So we look and we say, well, who around us are doing Christ-centered ministry? So we hear about local pastors. We hear about local churches that have ministry initiatives. We hear about stuff that's happening and we celebrate it. We say, that's amazing. That's so good. But we don't necessarily lean in, right? There's so much great stuff that's going on. We've laser focused. When it comes to Hope Story, we've laser focused a little bit more. And we say, okay, there's great stuff happening. Praise God. But is that stuff child focused? If it's Christ-centered and child-focused, our ears perk up a little bit. Because if we hear of people doing amazing things that's child-focused, we're like, okay, this is exciting. Again, praise God that in so much of the world where children are almost given second thought, they're given second place, we need to bring them to the center of the kingdom. That's kind of what we see going on through the pages of Scripture. But then when we, again, hear that these initiatives are rooted in a local church, a local expression of the body of Christ, that they themselves have caught the movement of God and have turned to pour themselves out for their local community, where they've said, we may not have a lot, but what we have, we're giving on behalf of the orphaned, the vulnerable, the marginalized, so that they may experience a bit of what we've experienced in Christ. Now, when we have a Christ-centered initiative that's child-focused and church-led, we lean in and we follow up and we ask some questions. And that's how we've gotten involved with these 6 countries around the world. When we think about that church-led dynamic, we're church-led not only overseas where we find ourselves partnering, but also here, where we try to connect local churches across Canada with what God is up to in various countries around the world. And we help facilitate those relationships and those partnerships. And so, and that happens in many different ways. We have church communities that write letters to a community overseas. We have people that go and visit. We have people that keep regular prayer for that overseas community. So a Canadian church family that's caring for an overseas ministry church that's doing some stuff in the lives of orphans. And they pray for each other, which is actually pretty incredible, where you get that back and forth pouring out of what God's packed within you for the sake of the other. When we think about how this all boils down in real life, well, there's different ways that you can minister to kids in a Christ-centered, church-led way. And the first way is just providing basic care, right? When you don't have a mama or a dad, or you don't have the means to actually have that food in your cupboard or a roof over your head or clean water to drink, you need help. You need someone to come alongside to say this stuff matters, this basic care matters. So we do that. We provide basic care in the places that we partner. Education is super important, and this is one of the ways that people that are in oppression, oppressed by poverty, actually find themselves in downward cycles because they actually don't have the education to break some of those cycles. And so we've come alongside and we've helped those who have started schools, and we've said, how can we help? And so we find ourselves partnering with those local churches that have started schools in their communities in order to provide those kids with a solid educational foundation. And then outside of this, again, we focus on some community outreach. Because what when a child maybe graduates from school, what are they going into? If, you know, maybe we provided a means for them to have clean water while they're in school, but what happens when they graduate and they go back into their community? Well, how this plays out is sometimes we've had the opportunity to partner with a church as the church has sought to establish a water project in their community to ripple out the blessing on thousands of people that are in that region that utilize a water source. And so we have just these opportunities to care in a Christ-centered, child-focused, church-led way, providing basic care, education, and some opportunity for community outreach, community development. And all of it, again, is rooted in this heartfelt, foundational belief that God exists in this, as a metaphor, in this divine dance, and has invited his people to be a part of that life and love, and then to pour themselves out for the sake of the other, just like we see Jesus pouring himself out for the sake of the world. Now, as we turn and actually pursue this God that's in relationship, this God, and there's been a lot of people that have pursued God in different ways, and oftentimes we give the word religion to the ways that people pursue God. And I just want to close with this. As we think about this relational God who exists in perichoresis, who has moved in kenosis, and as we respond and pursue, we have James that says, pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. Friends, I just want to put forward Hope's story as a possibility for one way that you as a church could pour yourselves out for what God's doing in the world. Friends, let me just pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your life. That we need to grasp at metaphors to just try to wrap our minds around. I just pray that you would move us as you've already moved us to just step into what you're doing in our neighborhoods, in our city, and around the world. We just pray that you'd give us wisdom to know how best to do that, given what you've packed inside of us. Lord Jesus, we love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Thanks so much, John. It's good to have good to be able to spend time with him and to be able to just to sense another way in which God is at work among us. And we invited John specifically because, as many of you know, this year we're assessing how are we connecting throughout our world. So we're assessing everything that we're doing, and we've invited a few new organizations, new to us, in over the course of this year for us to give consideration to for future partnerships. And so we appreciate that quite a bit. We're gonna close the service very simply, just as a means of saying thank you. Thank you to you as a church family, and for you as in particular as ladies, for your investment, your care over us, and with us over the course. For some of you, for many, many years. For some of you, just brand new. We want to encourage you in that. So receive this flower as an encouragement. Receive it as a thanks. Receive it as comfort. Receive it as a strengthening. Receive it as a blessing for your investment in us. So Father, we just we give you praise and we give you thanks for the way in which you're at work, for your compassionate, tender, motherly heart for us, your children. And thank you for this message that we've heard along that line, but thank you all the more for the rich history that we have of the godly influence of women in the course, not only of our congregation, but our denomination. And so would you continue to feed that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.